temptation and sin, I give up everything that God has for me in that moment and to turn to something far less. In fact, this little coin that I've turned into a necklace, it's the same coin I gave out last week. I turned it into a necklace because throughout this week, it's become a reminder for this story last week that we talked about not selling out. And in the times this week where I've struggled with temptation, I've been able to hold this coin and just tell myself, don't sell out. Don't sell out. God has so much more for you than what you think you want in this moment. And it's just been something that's been really powerful for me. It's been a way for me to take last week's story and carry it with me throughout the week. So I also wanted to not only share my own experience with this story and how it's impacted me, but I wanted to open up to anyone else. How has Hosea, either last week or the week before, how has it impacted your day-to-day life? Or maybe how has this coin influenced you in times of temptation? Does anyone want to share? Go ahead, Brian.
I think one of the things that made this interesting, this week so interesting and fun, was the fact is that I kept thinking about this idea of not selling out. And as the week was progressing, you know, if worry would come in or I started feeling overwhelmed, I just stopped myself and said, okay, God, I give this to you. I give this situation to you. I give this idea to you. I give my worry, my anxiety to you. And then it actually felt lighter. I actually felt lighter this week because I wasn't caring as much because I kept giving it. I said, God, I'm not selling out to anxiety this week. I give it to you.
Thank you, Brian. Anyone else want to share?
This story of Hosea has always been a little bit confusing to me, hard to understand, but I appreciate how you went in depth to it. I think I understand a lot better now.
Good.
Why God did this. At first it was like, why would you do something like this?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you, Pat. Anyone else want to share anything? The reason I do this isn't to put people on the spot. I'm not trying to check up if you're listening. But the hope is that as we look at God's Word and we read God's Word and we study it, it's making an impact. And I just don't want this to be I challenge you and then I say, hey, did you do your homework? Because this isn't what Christianity is about. It's not like school. You don't go and make sure you do your homework. You go to be transformed. So I'm hoping that as we continue to go through this story, that it becomes something that enters into your life and transforms it. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, gathered as a family, recognizing that you are our living hope. Thank you so much for that song and the power of that song. I pray that those words might not only be words we can sing, but words that enter into our minds and our thoughts as we get into your word this morning. Father, and I recognize that we all come carrying different burdens, different worries, different struggles, and let us recognize that we can set that at your throne this morning. Thank you for the story of Hosea. I pray that the words in this story speak far louder than my own words. I pray that your word might pierce our hearts to transform us, and my words might be nothing. Jesus, help us to walk out of this place transformed by your Spirit, different than when we walked in. It's in your name I pray. Amen. This morning we're going to look at the third part of Hosea and Gomer's story. So far we've talked about Hosea was called to marry a woman that would eventually be unfaithful. Last week we talked about the part of the story where Gomer did sell out. She was unfaithful and she went in search of other loves. But this whole story has been more than just a love story of Gomer and Hosea, but a representation of God's relationship with his people, Israel, and in extension, God's relationship with us. How that God has loved us even though we are unfaithful. And the fact that we are unfaithful on a daily basis. But this morning we're going to look at a concept in the story of Hosea called redemption. It's a big old word, you've probably heard it before. Redemption, in the simplest sense, means to save. It's one of the biggest themes in the entire Bible. It stretches from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In fact, Exodus is one of the biggest images of redemption when God saves his people from slavery in Egypt and brings them out of slavery into freedom. But redemption has more than just one meaning. Redemption can mean to buy back. And this is the form of redemption that we'll see in the story of Hosea this morning. And this has become my second favorite image of what God's redemption is in the Bible. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Hosea chapter 3 and follow along as we dig into this story and gain a deeper perspective of what it means to be redeemed. So in this story, we talked about how they got married, they had kids, and then eventually Gomer leaves Hosea. But what we don't know is how long it's been before chapter 3 resumes, before God says to Hosea, this is what you're going to do next. It could have been a long time. We do know that they have been married for several years before she leaves because they have several children. And I think they take a couple of months to develop and then have another child, right? So it's been a couple of years and then she leaves. And we don't know how long it is before God says, do this next. But what we do know is at some point Gomer ran off, and to put it in modern terms, she ran up the credit card. But God says in the first verse, he says, go again and love your wife. He says, go and buy her back. Go love your wife again, even though she is unfaithful. This will illustrate what I've done for Israel, for I loved them, even though they have turned to other gods and other loves and worshiped them. So Hosea goes and searches for his wife. And I can imagine he's already looked for her. But at this point, God says, go and get her. And as Hosea is traveling, most scholars believe that the place where Hosea finds Gomer is at an auction. Except for she's not the one bidden. You see, she's rung up so much debt that she's being sold into sex slavery. And in that time, and I know places today, both in the United States and outside of it, when a person was sold, they were put in front of a crowd, put on a huge block or a stage, their clothes stripped off, exposing everything, so the buyers knew exactly what they were getting. Church, this sounds really bad, right? It sounds horrific that anyone would have to endure this. But the truth is, this still happens today. We might not realize it or want to recognize it, but it still happens today. It happened on a regular basis in our country 200 years ago with slavery, and it still happens today. So, he goes down and he finds his wife at this auction. And she's standing there naked. And I imagine Hosea saying, that's my wife there. And God says, buy her back. And it's kind of strange because you imagine Hosea talking, although this is in the text, thinking, that's my wife. and I have to buy her back? She's already mine. We already have kids. We already have a life together, and I have to buy her back. But when Hosea sees his wife there, he's moved because he will do anything to get her back. Doesn't matter. You have to buy her back. But she's the one that went off and left with me with the kids, and I've had to pay for the kids this whole time. Doesn't matter. You have to buy her back. Imagine Hosea raising his hand and saying, I don't care what the price is, I will buy her. And that overwhelms me, because that's what God does for us. He says, I don't care what the price is, I want my child, I want the one that I love. The Bible says he gave 15 shekels, or pieces of silver. And that's probably all his money. That's probably all the savings. And the reason I say that is because it says it, he has to give more than his money. He has to dip into the food that he has and the crops that he has. He gives 5 bushels of barley. It also says he gives a measure of wine, which may seem weird, but back in that day, water wasn't clean. It wasn't a clean source of drink. So he's probably giving not only his own food, but his own source of clean drink as well. And this is the image that God wants to paint for us. This is the image that God wants to paint for Israel, that he will buy them back. He says, no, I'll pay whatever it takes. In verse 3, the exchange has been done. Hosea buys his wife back. And what I think is super powerful is that it says, Hosea says to her, come back and live with me. And at this point, the very well truth is, although he's bought his wife back, she could have left him again. She could have said, thanks, I'm gone again, because she did it before. And yet, I imagine Hosea just pleading, come back home. Please, come back home with the kids. They miss you. I miss you. Come back and be my wife again. Come home. But there's some rules that he lays down. And this is important. He says you have to stop the prostitution. You have to stop the thing that ended you on that block in the first place. And that seems pretty reasonable, right? But the last part of verse 3 is interesting, because the NLT says it like this. The NLT says, then I said to her, you must live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution. Stop your prostitution. During this time, you will not have sexual relations with anyone, not even me. Does this sound like a punishment? Yes? Does it sound like, no? During this time, you will not have sexual relations with anyone, not even me. Does it sound like a punishment? Because you've made a mess of something that was supposed to be intimate and holy, you can never have it again. But does anyone else's Bible say something different? I'm curious. Other than you will not have sexual relations with anyone, not even with me. I'm focusing on the last 4 words here. Does anyone else's Bible say something different?
I will behave the same.
Okay.
I will live with you.
I will live with you. See, that's what the NIV says. It says, then I told her, you are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be with any man, and I will live with you. See, it's translated this way in the NIV because as I read, I don't know Hebrew yet, but as I read commentators that commented on the Hebrew, they said there's no negative particle in the Hebrew. Which means there isn't that punishment of, I won't lay with you either. It's not a punishment, but a redemptive promise. It's a promise that Hosea will be there with her as her husband. Do you see how that changes that? It goes from something that's a punishment to something that's a promise. Verse 4 says, this is how it will look for Israel. Basically, all the things that have led God's people astray will be removed. The leaders, they've led them astray, so there won't be a king or a prince. Remember, as everyone remember, King Ahab, what did he do? What did King Ahab do in terms of worship?
Baal.
He led them all to worship Baal. So he says, God says, there'll be no more kings. So they can't even lead right. No more princes. And it says, no more religious practices. You see, the religious practices have gotten away of their relationship with God. And I think it's pretty crazy that the things that were supposed to connect the people with God were actually getting away in the way of their relationship. It was destroying their relationship. It was becoming a barrier. So religious practices were becoming a barrier to their relationships. As God says, no more. None of that. Now, hear me out. This doesn't mean you can skip church, which is a religious practice, because it's getting in the way of your relationship with God. Don't go home and say, Pastor Joe said I didn't have to come to church if it affects my relationship with God. I thought that was funnier, but look at verse 5. In the same way that Hosea promises to live with Gomer and not punish her, God gives his people a promise. Did I not put it? No, I did. But afterward, the people will return and devote themselves to the Lord their God and to David's descendant, their king. In the last days, they will tremble in awe of the Lord and of his goodness. Does anyone have any idea who that king is? Who? Jesus. This is a promise of Jesus hundreds of years ago before Jesus was even born. Isn't that crazy? That God was focused on his promises hundreds of years before they'd come to pass. Now we get to the third and final image of redemption, my favorite. Hosea is my second favorite because it's really cool. But Hosea points to something larger. Hosea points specifically to Christ. And specifically his sacrifice on the cross. You see, this chapter of Hosea is a shadow, a reflection, an arrow, if you will, a billboard. Saying this is what's going on here, but look at what's going to happen next. Namely, God's plan to buy his people back, to redeem his people from sin and slavery and death. Redemption on the cross is God's plan to buy his people back from sin and death. Amen? Is that why we put that up there? Do we put that up there to remind us of death, but to remind us that God died so we could have life, right? That is a symbol not of execution, but of redemption. And I want us to just sit with this idea of redemption, of God buying back his people, because I think if we truly understand what this means and what this looks like, we live differently. That this story just changes how we live. In order to understand this depth, I think we need to rethink things we think about the cross and redemption. In order to understand this, we need to understand three things. First, it's crazy that God would buy us back. It's crazy that God would buy us back. It doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't make sense that Hosea would buy back his unfaithful wife. It doesn't make sense that God would buy us back. The first thing we need to understand. Second, it costs God a whole lot more than 15 shekels and 5 bushels of barley and some wine. It cost God more than we can ever imagine. And third, the unreal reward that we receive from this redemption through the cross is unbelievable. In order to help us understand that, I'm going to do a little demonstration of the first point. So I'm going to need some audience interaction. Specifically, can I have someone's wallet, please? I need someone's wallet. Now, before you offer it, how much do you have in there?
$5.
Anyone have more? $100? Anyone have over $100? Over $50? Over $50? $60? Okay, Brian, can I have your wallet, please? Thanks. Oh, this is pretty nice. This leather. Got some credit cards, too. Sweet. Got a new wallet. Hey, Brian. How much are you willing to pay to get this back? No, you have to pay me to get it back. It's mine now, right? How much are you willing to pay to get back? How much is this worth to you? Why is it silly that I'm asking Brian to buy back his wallet?
It's his wallet.
He knows where you live.
Good point. Good point. So it's crazy that God would buy us back. Think about it. Who created all of the earth? Who?
God.
He made all of creation. Is creation his? So why does he have to buy it back?
He didn't have to.
Fair enough. Who created you and me? The Bible says we are his workmanship. We are already his, and yet he died to buy us back. It's crazy that he would die for something that's already his. It's just as crazy. It's more crazy than me saying, Brian, you have to buy your own wallet back. Don't worry, you'll get it. You'll get it back. I won't take anything out. He did love us so much that he would die for us to buy us back. So it's crazy that God would do that. That God would enter into redemption and buy us back. What about what's the most valuable thing you have on you right now? What's the most valuable thing you have on you right now? Money-wise.
A ring?
Worth a couple $100s, if not thousands of dollars. What's the most valuable thing you might own?
House.
How many hundreds of thousands is that, right? The question is God worth more than that? Is he? Is he worth more than a ring, than a house, than a car, no matter what name you have on your car? Is God worth more than the richest man on the planet?
Yeah.
I think that's Jeff Bezos, right?
Was.
I don't know who it is now. If it's me, someone let me know. What if we figured out a way to sell the planet, right? Or if we could sell the planet to somebody and all that it was in it, right? Everything. How much do you think God would be worth? A whole lot, right?
Trillions of trillions.
Trillions of trillions. Is God worth more than that?
Yeah.
Yet it costed God all he had to save us. God laid down all he had. He became man and came to earth so that he could die on the cross to buy us back, to redeem us, to save not only you and me, but all of creation. Church, this is why following Jesus makes sense. I'm going to take something from my favorite Baptist preacher, J.D. Greer. He's a great guy. Go listen to him if you have time. He says, here's why I follow Jesus. Two things. We all have a sin problem. I have a sin problem. We all die. Can we agree on that? No matter who you are, I'm sorry to break it to you. You sin, and you're going to die one day. And other religions, they may help us be better people. They may help us deal with that sin problem. Buddha has good things to say. Other Eastern religions, they help you be a better version of yourself. They kind of scratch at the sin problem, right? They try to make us be better people. But J.D. Greer says, here's the problem. Muhammad, he said some great things, but he died. Other Eastern religious leaders died. Jesus is the only one who died and didn't stay dead. Jesus is the only one who not only dealt with our sin problem, but dealt with the problem of death. Jesus died not only to save us from sin, but from death too. But it costed him everything on the cross. He gave up all that he had. He didn't need to save us, but as Ruth said, because he loved us so much that he gave himself as a sacrifice on the cross. God bought us back with his own blood. This is what it means to be redeemed. It means he gave his life so that we might have new life and live forever. In Christ, we were redeemed. We were bought with his blood. Far more valuable than 15 shekels or a new iPhone or a new Audi or, I'll say this for Adam, a brand new BMW or a house or anything you can think of. And in turn, he says, we must, like Gomer, stop doing the things that led us to death in the first place. Galatians 5:1 is a verse that Jess gave to me years ago and a verse that I have on my wall at home and I had on my wall in college. Galatians 5:1 says, so Christ has truly set us free. Or for freedom, Christ has set you free. We were paid for. Therefore, stand firm. Or make sure you stay free. Stand firm and don't submit to the yoke of slavery once again. Or make sure you stay free and don't get tied up in slavery again. He's basically saying, you've been bought. Don't sell out anymore. Like Hosea promised to bring his wife home and live with her, guess what? God gives us that promise too. He promised us to bring us to his home and live forever with him. This is what it means to be redeemed. Redeemed means we've been purchased, rescued, and restored. Just like Gomer was on that auction block. So church, do each and every one of you believe you've been redeemed? Do you believe that you've been bought by Christ? I'm going to challenge that like I did a couple weeks ago. Who remembers the pendulum example? Where it's easy to say things when you see it right in front of you on the board and it's a little ball, but when you're face to face with a 200-pound stone coming hurtling at your head, it's really hard to say, I believe. Actually, this idea came from yesterday. I was in Sailors and some of the stock boys asked me about the rapture, and I was like, oh, that's a heavy topic. And the one boy said, well, I believe that if you believe in Christ and you believe he died for your sins, that you're fine. He'll take you when the rapture comes, or you'll go to heaven. And I said, that's very true. Good job. But what does it mean to believe? He said, I don't know. You see, there are different kinds of belief. There's one belief that changes your knowledge, right? 1 + 1 = 2. It's true, you believe it, right? Unless math has changed with new Common Core, Jess. There's a belief that just changes your knowledge and a belief that changes your behavior. Again, another example is, do you believe the sky is blue? Do you believe the sky is blue?
It appears blue, it's not blue.
Okay. But the sky being blue or appearing blue doesn't change what you do, right? Except for when you're coloring a picture, you use blue. But there are certain beliefs that change your behavior. Suppose you are trying to be a more ethical shopper, a more sustainable shopper, which Jess and I have been trying to do over the past couple of years. And we find out that Walmart, although it has great prices, is a horrible company in both where it sources its items, how it treats its employees. And I don't mean to bash on Walmart. It's the first example that came to mind. But if you find that out and you're trying to be an ethical shopper, what do you do? Do you just say, oh, whatever, that's a good deal? No, you shop somewhere else. That's a belief that changes your behavior. Or what about if you find out a family member is in immediate danger? Do you just say, oh man, that sucks for Uncle Bob? No, you do something different. Like a child who's about to run across a parking lot into traffic. You say, oh no, there goes little Adam. That's happening, I believe it. And move on. No, you try to grab them. You try to do something to stop it, right? Or how about a more positive example? Imagine you just found out you had a baby, or you're going to have a baby. You just come from... Remember, my words are fallible, but God's is more powerful. So imagine you just found out you're going to have a baby. You don't just say, cool, a baby, that's nice, and move on with life, right? What do? You prepare to have a baby, whether it's physical or adoption. You start setting up a room, you start getting the Gerber Life grow-up plan, or at least that's what it was when I was a kid. You start to prepare. Your belief changes your behavior. Does this all make sense? So when I ask you if you believe you are redeemed, I'm not just saying is the sky blue or appear to be blue. I'm asking you if you believe, what changes? And I'd invite you to write some of these things down if you're a person that likes to write down and process later. I'm not going to give you a challenge. I just want you to think. You see, if you believe you've been redeemed, what does that change about your view of God? About a God who is willing to come down, become man, and suffer for you, and give you new life and promise you life with him forever. What does that change about your view of God? God bought you back just like Hosea did Gomer. What does that change for you? How does the fact that you are redeemed change what you do with your time? Change what you do with your money? Change the choices you make on a day-to-day basis? How does that change your behavior? if you are redeemed and you are purchased, how does that change? You see, if your life is not your own, but Christ's, because he has bought you on the cross, how does that change the way you live? Do we believe we've been redeemed? This week, let's just sit with those questions. Let's just sit with that question of, do you believe you've been redeemed? And if so, what does that change? I'm not going to try to tell you to change your life. I'm just trying to point you to something that if you believe it, it will change your life drastically. So just sit with those questions. If you didn't get them all because I spoke fast, I can give them to you later. Sit with the story of Hosea and Gomer and Hosea going to that auction block with his wife exposed and naked as people are yelling to buy her, and him saying, "She, although she is mine, I'll pay whatever it takes to buy her back." Sit with that. Sit with the fact that we have been redeemed. What does it change? I'd like to invite the worship team back up. We're going to sing a song called "Death Was Arrested." And my favorite part of this song is the bridge. I'm not going to sing, but I'll speak it to you. It says, "Free, free, forever, we're free. Come join."